We love coming here. We love talking with you guys. I love talking with Jed to see what he learned in Sunday school. You guys have welcomed us with open arms, and it doesn't go unnoticed by us. We are so blessed and privileged to be part of you guys for the months that we have, and we're quite sad that it's coming to an end. I have a story for you guys while we are turning there. I'll let you guys get there. There was a guy who loves to play golf, and I don't know if you guys have a favorite pastime. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's cars, maybe it's guns, or maybe it's, you know, crafting, maybe it's some kind of a craftsmanship like woodworking or basket weaving, I have no idea. But this guy, his hobby was golf. He loved golf. But recently, his golf games were terrible. He couldn't hit a shot, nothing was going in, he was putting just too far, just not far enough. And so he decides, very poorly I might add, to go to a psychiatrist for help. And he sits down and lays down, and the psychiatrist is asking him questions, and he says, you know, I want to get my golf game to be better. So the psychiatrist tells him, okay, this is what you need to do. Go play another game of golf next time you have a day off, but instead of playing the golf like you normally would, do everything the same. Use the same clubs, go to the same golf course, do the same number of holes, but don't play with a ball. Just go without the ball and do your golf game. And so he's like, oh, this sounds very strange. And they said, I know what I'm talking about. You do this, it'll help you. He's like, oh, okay. So he goes and he winds up and he hits the first one. Oh, wow, that's a perfect shot. Okay, so he starts going and he is going through all the holes without any golf ball. He gets to the 18th hole, the final hole. And as he's getting up ready to tee off, he looks, there's another guy playing without a golf ball. Must have gone to the same psychiatrist, and so they start talking, and they realize they both have the same problem. And they said, you know what, let's have a contest for the 18th hole, let's see who can do better. So they're like, okay, this sounds good. So the first guy gets up, and he hits the ball, and it was a perfect 300-yard drive, and he goes up, and the second guy apparently hit the same 300-yard hit. They were incredible. And they go up, and the first guy gets back. He gets his 5-iron out. He goes to hit it in. Ooh, he hits it in. He says, I win the bet. I got it in. And the guy, no. You hit my ball, not yours. And when I read that story, I said, wow. Could you imagine that happening in real life? We as people were very good at pretending. You know, these men, they were pretending up to an absurd amount. But we laugh at a funny story like that, but we can pretend as well. We're in Exodus chapter 8. I want us to read verses 9 and 10 to start the message off. Pharaoh pretended, and I want to see who he pretended with. The Bible says, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? So we're deep into the plagues. They've had all sorts of judgments come. God is bringing his heavy hand on Egypt, breaking the will of Pharaoh so that he would let the Israelites go. And they're in the midst of the frogs. The frogs were in the bed. The frogs were in the food. The frogs were in the seats. The frogs were everywhere they could possibly run away to. And Moses comes to him and says, Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to go? Notice his answer in verse number 10. And he said, right now. Is that what the Bible says? Notice it. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 10. And he said what? He's pretending. That doesn't bother. Tomorrow. Give them tomorrow, Moses. He was pretending with God. And if we're not careful in our lives, we can pretend with God. Just like those goofy golfers, just like Pharaoh right here, we can pretend that we're doing our best for the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Well, yes. I pray for my food. That's prayer. I come to church. That should count for something. I'm doing my best for the Lord. And we're really pretending. And if we're honest with ourselves, we might not be doing our best. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, Doing Our Best for God. And I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you have anything to take a bookmark, mark this passage. We're going to be here all afternoon. We're going to go phrase by phrase through this verse. The Bible says every word is inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16. And so we're going to look at every word tonight. And we're going to go point by point through this. It's funny that Paul mentions this in passing. He's closing the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote to the church at Corinth. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they were having many, many problems. They were having sin in the church. They had false doctrine. They were infighting. They were thinking that if someone important led you to the Lord, you were more important than if someone normal led someone else to the Lord. They were a mess. And Paul writes them a letter saying, clean up your act. This is the correct doctrine. It doesn't matter who led you to the Lord. This, that, and the other. And as he's closing this book, he says something just in passing, but I really believe it unlocks the truth that we can follow to do our best for God. And so we're going to look at three keys tonight. Let's look at verse 15, and we'll see what I'm talking about. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, and then in parentheses, like I said, just a side note, in passing, he mentions, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Tonight we're going to be looking at the house of Stephanas, and I would like for us to see three keys to doing our best for God. Because as missionaries, we should be doing our best for God. But as Christians, so should you. All of us are on the same page. We all serve the same God. We've all been given the same great commission. We all read the same Bible. And so we all should be doing our best for God. And I believe that Stephanas did his best for God. And so let's look closely and carefully at these words in the verse to unlock the keys for us doing our best for God. If you're taking notes, the first key that I find in verse number 15 is that serving God is for everyone. Let me say that again. Serving God is for everyone. Look back at the verse. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. It doesn't say Stephanas. It's not that he was serving the Lord. The Bible says his house was serving the Lord. You know, that reminds me of Joshua 24:15. Why don't we turn there quickly? Like I said, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. We'll be coming back for the rest of the message. The house of someone, not just themselves doing it. It makes a difference. Very famous verse. Joshua is about to die, and he's talking to Israel before that happens. And in verse 15, he gives them an ultimatum. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua had made a decision that it wasn't just going to be him. He wasn't going to leave his family and go on Saturday soul winning. He wasn't going to teach Sunday school and the rest of everyone, you just sit and be quiet. No, the whole house was going to serve the Lord. And when we look at the example that Paul gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Stephanas, the Bible says the house of Stephanas, serving God is for everyone. You know, in the 1830s, transportation was not what it is today. You know, now we have planes, we have very fast trains, we have cars, we have all sorts of ways of getting around. Well, back then, one of the main ways to go, if you were around the Mississippi River, was through paddle boats. And what they would do, or steamboats, what they would do is they would burn coal and it would spin a wheel. The wheel would push out water and you'd just be chugging along. You could probably walk faster, but that was the way that they would transport things, especially luggage. Well, in the 1830s, apparently two of these steamboats left Memphis. They were going down the Mississippi River to arrive at New Orleans. Well, as can happen sometimes if we're not careful, they start talking to each other as they're chugging along the river. And this one says something to this one, and then this one says, and before you know it, words turned into jokes, jokes turned into insults, insults turned into a challenge. They were now in a race to see who could get to New Orleans faster. Well, they're going side by side, and all of a sudden, one of them starts pulling ahead, and they're mocking the other people, saying, I told you were slower, and these people are getting desperate. What are we going to do? They had run out of coal. They had only brought enough coal to go at a normal pace down to their destination. They were carrying a bunch of cargo, and they decide, well, we can't lose these, not after everything we've already said. So they get one of the luggage or the cargo, and I thought, oh, this is made of wood. They throw it in the fire. All of a sudden, the boat picks up speed, and they realize, we can beat these people. So they start throwing in the cargo, and boom, they fly past the other boat. As the story goes, they arrived first at New Orleans, but they had no cargo left. They had burned everything that they were commissioned to transport all the way to New Orleans. And, you know, sometimes our mission can cause us to get rid of the cargo God has given us. You know, God gave you your family. God gave you your friends. God surrounded you with people. He might have privileged you with a spouse. God doesn't want you to throw them by the wayside or burn them up to accomplish the mission, because then the mission's a failure, right? They got to New Orleans first, but they were the losers because they lost all their cargo. We should be serving God as a house. We should be serving God as a family. And if we're going to do our best for God, we need to do it with those around us and not leave them by the wayside. Letter A, children can serve the Lord. You're never too young to serve God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Bible teaches very clearly that serving God is for everyone. We're going to look at David. Very famous story. Normally we learn this story in children's church, but I want to focus on just a small phrase. So Goliath has come. He's challenged the Israelites to a duel. The winner of the duel is the winner for the nation. Verse number 32, David goes to Saul. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and will fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. David, you can't do it. Why? For thou art but a what?" You know, if we're not careful, we can look at the kids and tell them they're too young to serve God. Hey, maybe when you're older you can do that. You know, maybe next year. One day when you grow up. That's a phrase we love. When you grow up, right? And if we're not careful, we can take someone who has a heart for God and kind of throw cold water on the flames, and by the time they are old enough that we think they can serve God, they no longer have the desire. Let me encourage you. Always encourage the children to serve God. Maybe it's a niece or nephew. Maybe it's a grandchild. You know, they're all different children in our lives. Encourage them to serve the Lord. We're going to do our best for God. It's with everyone around us, and that includes children. You know, in the video, if you guys remember that you watched, one of the final photos was a man smiling and Jed right next to him. And there's a story behind that. We didn't plan for this. We didn't train this. Jed, we're in a store buying supplies for the orphanage. There's an orphanage at the ministry where I work. And we were getting supplies, and he looks at the shop owner and says, "You need to come to my church." The guy was shocked. "I will come." We're like, whoa. I mean, he's heard us invite so many people to church, and we hadn't trained him yet. I mean, he was barely 3 years old. We thought he was too young. Ironically, the sermon is against me as well. And he tells the guy comes to church. In Uganda, it's a very non-confrontational culture. So when someone says, "Yes, I'm coming to church," that means there's a 5% chance they'll actually come. For about every 20 to 25 people that tell me they're coming to church when I'm witnessing and inviting them, about one will come. So I thought, there's no way he's coming, right? The next Sunday, he came. He gets a testimony in front of the whole church about how this little Mzungu child told him he needed to come. And he came and heard the gospel that Sunday. A couple weeks later, the deacon of the church comes up to me and says, "Pastor Matthew." It was funny. In Uganda, I'm a pastor. Here, I'm a missionary. "Pastor Matthew, And I said, yes, what can I do for you, Calvin? He said, my son came to me. He's been passing out 10 tracts every day at his public school. After what he heard Jedediah did, he said, if Jed can do it, I can do it. Because he is much older than Jed is. And the testimony of a little three-year-old challenged an eight-year-old boy in the church. Now, I don't say that to say we're awesome parents. We haven't trained Jed to do that. He did that all on his own. But my point is that children can serve God. If you remember the story of David and Goliath, who won the battle? The youth that they said, no, you're too young to do this. Children can serve the Lord. But not only can children serve the Lord, the elderly can serve the Lord. Look to the book of Job. Job chapter 32. I want you to notice something that I haven't noticed before. I was looking through and I said, wow, I never realized this. And it really brings out the point that we're on. Everyone can serve the Lord. Job chapter 32, we're going to look at verse 6. One of Job's friends kept quiet. And he waited 32 chapters to say something. And he tells them why. And this gives us insight into who Job was. Job 32, verse number 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. This guy kept quiet because he didn't say Job was old. He said Job was very old. I love, there's a phrase in the Bible that described Abraham, it describes some other people, it says, well stricken in years. Now, no one in this church is at that point yet, but the Bible talks about people well stricken in years. He said, I didn't want to give my counsel to Job because Job was very old and I'm young. But what was Job? Job was a bastion for right. The Bible says he feared God and escheweth evil. When Satan could have talked to anyone about anyone to God, he chose Job. Or actually, God brought him up. Hast thou considered my servant Job? This man was doing wonderful things for the Lord. And according to Elihu, Job was very old. He wasn't just old. Anyone, from the youngest of us to whoever is the oldest person sitting in this room, all of us can serve the Lord. And if we are going to do our best, we need to do it together. Serving God is for everyone. The whole family can serve God. I think we've already gone over that. In Genesis 18, God said He knew Abraham that He would command His family after Him. Doing our best means doing it with those around us. You know, it's so much more of a delight to serve God with others. When you serve God by yourself, it can get lonely, it can get discouraging. Four people in a row have slammed the door in my face and said, I don't want to talk to you. Or now they don't even open the door. I don't know if you guys go so many, now they have those Ring doorbells. I'm there knocking, hello? And I'm like, and then I see them, hi, I'm from such and such Baptist church. We're like, no, thank you, go away. What? I didn't even get to see someone's face. I didn't even get to smile. You know, if you're by yourself, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to stop doing something for the Lord. But when you're with a group of believers, when you have fellowship, when you're serving together, when you see someone's going through a hard time, you comfort them. Later on, they see you're going through a hard time, they comfort you. You guys, the Bible says a three-folded cord is not easily broken. You know, we are to do our best if we serve with everyone around us. So number one, serving God is for everyone. The Bible says the house of Stephanus. But then let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Not only did it say the house of Stephanus, but notice the next part. You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Number two, if we're going to do our best for God, serving God is for everyone, but serving God is a lifelong endeavor. It's not something you accomplish and move on. The Bible says that Stephanus' house was the first fruits of Achaia. Now, to give you a little biblical geography, Achaia was the southern part of Macedonia. Macedonia was a big peninsula, and the peninsula kind of tapers to this small land before it goes into where Spain was. And at the narrow land bridge is where Corinth was. So they were the first fruits of Achaia. They probably were the first ones saved when Paul went to that entire region, when he received the Macedonian call. And so he had been saved the longest. But we see that it wasn't that he was just, you know, okay, I've served God. You go invite people to church. Brother, you lead the music. Why don't you do Sunday school this week? No, the Bible, he was in the midst of all of them, but he was the first fruits. He had been saved the longest. Serving God is not a thing of the moment. It's not even a thing of the year. It's a lifelong endeavor. You know, the house of Stephanas was faithful. Paul was using them as the example. And when he's describing them, he says they were the first fruits of the chaos. You know, sometimes we have to be faithful through the unknown. We don't have time to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Daniel 3, 17 and 18. It's when the three Hebrew children were about to be thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the golden image. And it's interesting. They said, we're not bowing down. Our God, who is able to deliver us, he is worth serving. We're not going to bow the knee. But if he doesn't deliver us, that was the next verse. It's verse number 18. That's a big but. But if he doesn't save us from the burning fire furnace, we're still not bowing down, right? They were going to stay righteous, but they didn't know what was going to happen. Sometimes, when a lifelong endeavor, we need to stay faithful through the unknown. You might be in a situation today where you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there's a problem in your life. Maybe something's going wrong in your family. Maybe your job is a bit uncertain. Maybe you're facing a huge decision, and whatever you decide is going to change the future forever, and you're a bit nervous as to what to do. You know, many times we face the unknown, but if we're going to do our best for serving God, we need to stay faithful through those times. The house of Stephanas, they were there the longest, and yet they were the example that the Holy Spirit used Paul to point to. Next, we need to stay faithful through trials. Let it be, you know, Job 1, it's amazing. God has perfect timing, but on the mission field, we found out Satan has really good timing too. I caught malaria, and if you know anything about malaria, you get bit, and it takes 2 weeks for you to have any symptoms. A little mosquito gets you, you don't know if the mosquito has malaria or not, and then eventually, all of a sudden, just without warning, you come down, you can't even get up, all your energy is gone, you have fevers of 102, 103, it's very dangerous, you're vomiting, it is not fun, and you have to take medicine for 3 days, and then you start getting a little bit better, but you feel like you're dying for 3 days. I got malaria for the first time the day the shipping container came, that you saw in the video, that shipping container. Now, Satan had to time it. 2 weeks early, I had to get the bite. We had been waiting for the shipping container for 3 months. Then we drove to the Capitol to do the paperwork. Then it took a week to, and don't you know, it's rolling in. Pastor Matthew will be there in 2 hours. Oh, okay, someone to carry me. It's amazing that sometimes we need to be faithful, not just through the unknown, but also through trials. You know, Job went through a lot of trials, but, you know, we, no matter what we're going through, whether it's the unknown, whether it's trials, we know our God. We know that God is the one that can get us through. The Bible says that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so whenever you face those trials, whenever you face that unknown, you know, this happens to us on the mission field. And we just have to trust in God. God's the one that got us there. God's the one that called us there. God's the one that's going to keep us there. And let me challenge you guys. You're going to face the same thing right here in Macon. And you need to realize, you know, God wants me here. God put me in Gilead Baptist Church. I'm going to stay faithful through the trials. Finally, and again, we don't have time, but please write this down. We need to stay faithful through success. Now, this is something you don't hear often. Faithful through success. You can write 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Many times, if we're not careful, the hardest time for us to stay faithful to God as we endeavor to serve God in a lifelong capacity is getting navigating through success. This passage of 1 Kings 19 was Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. He had just convinced an entire nation to finally choose to serve God. And if you know anything about the background, they had stopped serving God. They had started serving Baal. They had worshipped Baal. They had set up groves. And so Elijah prays to them to have a drought. And he basically prays judgment on his nation to break their pride and their rebellion and to get them convinced to finally return to God. And it had been a terrible drought. It had been a terrible couple of years. And finally, he gets to a climax where he is going to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal. 400 of them. Imagine 400 people. They fill up this entire room. First one person, Elijah's there. There's everyone over there, and just who knows how many Israelites are watching. And they decide, okay, we're going to find out who's the real God. He then shows them, through God's miraculous power, that God is the true God. And they decide, we're going to serve God. Shortly after that, it starts raining. Elijah had gotten an entire nation to have a revival. How can you get bigger success than that, than to revive a very nation? And that nation was God's chosen people. Elijah had done an amazing thing to the Lord. And just three verses later was the juniper tree. And he says, God, I don't even want to live. Please kill me. You know, we have to be faithful through success. God might bless your job. And you get so much money, you're now wondering, 10% of this is a little bit too much to be putting in the offering plate. God might give you success in another area, and before you know it, you can start getting very prideful. How many people have you let me work? And we can start comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. We have to be very careful when we face success. And normally you don't think that. Normally you think a trial, the unknown, okay, that's good. But we need to be faithful through success as well. Write this down. When God brings you success, number one, stay humble. God did it, not you. Who do you think prospered your job? Who saved those people? It wasn't you. You just brought them to the one who could save them. Whenever God brings you success in your life, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure, the Bible says. Always remember that. Stay humble. But number two, stay focused. God is using you to bring Him glory. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we're not supposed to be an instrument of unrighteousness. We're supposed to be an instrument of righteousness to God. So when God plays a beautiful song through you, guess what? It was God. Stay focused. He is the one that enabled it to happen, and He is the one that is doing it on purpose to bring Him glory. Keep the focus on God. If you remember, there was a king named Herod, and he gave a wonderful oration. And the people spoke and said, it is the voice of a God. And God struck him dead, and God even says the reason why. Does anyone remember what the Bible says? Why did God strike Herod dead? The Bible says that he was eaten of worms, and then he gave up the ghost. It wasn't before. You know, normally worms eat a decomposing body, but the Bible says he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. What a terrible way to go. Why did that happen? Because he gave not God the glory. You know, we need to be very careful when God gives us success. And if you stay faithful to God, you're going to see a lot of success in your life. Let me encourage you to stay faithful through that. Doing our best for God means staying faithful through life, for life, through the unknown, through trials, and through success. Finally, if you're taking notes, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll be done. You guys have listened wonderfully well. I hope this has been a challenge to all of us. I believe all of us could do better. You know, I think of the song, Have I Done My Best for Him? What a wonderful song. So, we learn from the example of Stephanus. Number one, serving God is for everyone. The Bible says the house of Stephanus. He included his whole family, so should we. Number two, serving God is a lifelong endeavor. The Bible says that he was the first fruits of Achaia. He had been saved the longest in the church, but he was still the one that was the example for what to do. And then finally, let's look at verse 15 once more. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that ye, and here's the last point, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Number three, serving God is a mindset. Serving God isn't going to happen by accident. You're not going to stumble over serving God. Serving God isn't something you're going to be forced to do. God is never going to twist your arm and say, if you don't come to every church service, I'm going to punish you. Serving God, God has always wanted it to be our will. All the way back from the garden, He didn't force Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, He gave them that choice. He's always wanted us to choose Him. Serving God is a mindset. The Bible says they addicted themselves. It wasn't some special drink they took and all of a sudden, oh, we have to serve the Lord. It wasn't someone, you know, threatening them or something. They addicted themselves. Serving God is a mindset. Letter A, we are addicted to what we love. Matthew 6:21 says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Have you ever talked to someone and you could immediately tell what they love? They can't stop talking about it. Maybe someone's really into politics. Oh, did you see what just happened with Senator so-and-so? And you don't even know who they're talking about. You're like, what? Calm down. Who are you mentioning? Or maybe someone is really into hunting. Oh, yes. You have to put the deer stand right here, and you have to do this so the deer can't smell you, and they're going this direction, and then they start talking, and you, oh, wow, good for you. You know, many times people have a hobby, and they're so passionate about it, and it seems almost strange to us. Well, guess what? That's what they love. That's what they've chosen to addict themselves to, right? Maybe it's finding deals. You know, there are some crazy deals that I've seen people find. You know, they get 20% off and there's a coupon in the mail, a buy one, get one free, and then they do it on Black Friday, and before you know it, something costs $300 and they pay 20 cents. And you're like, whoa! You know, everyone has something that they're passionate about. The house of Stephanas chose to addict themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, we are addicted to what we love. My son, Jed, he just found a new love. You know, in Uganda, obviously, we don't have TV. And we're busy. He plays outside. We have toys for him and different things. Well, since we've been back, every now and then, he'll have a short chance to watch, like, a kid's show. And I don't know, you guys maybe have never heard of it. I had certainly never heard of it. But there's this show made for little kids, and it's completely clean. It has some good lessons in there, and it's called Paw Patrol. Apparently, it's these little dogs that go and accomplish things, and they use teamwork and kindness and different things. Well, he loves Paw Patrol. You can go ask him. He can tell you the name of every dog. He can tell you, you know, what they do to get whatever done. And you know, I'm starting to learn it myself so that I can do it with him. But, you know, it's amazing that he didn't know anything about Paw Patrol 6 months ago. But now he is a lover of Paw Patrol. If someone talked to you and then they left, would they say to themselves, wow, they really love God? They wouldn't stop talking about Him. Everything they do is just, oh, going to church. Oh, I can't wait to go to the Friday fellowship thing. Oh, I'm going to do this for the potluck. Oh, they did. Goodness gracious, they won't stop talking about the ministry, about God, about their church, about the Lord, about the Bible. You know, what a wonderful thing to be said of you. It is a choice. We have to choose what we have a passion about. The house of Stephanas chose that they were going to be passionate about God. You know, let me encourage you. All of us need to make that choice. When we wake up in Uganda, the power is out. It's 98 degrees in the house. The mosquitoes are flying around your head and you're swatting at them. You know, you don't always wake up and say, I just can't wait to serve the Lord. You have to choose it. You have to decide it in your heart. That's why Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart. Joshua 24, he said, but as for me and my house, anyone that ever did something for God, they had to make that decision. Let me encourage you. we as missionaries, we need to make that decision. And sometimes that decision is challenged often. Guess what? The same is true for you. You serve God, the same ministry. It's just you're here in Macon, Georgia. You're not in Sirota, Uganda. Let me encourage you to addict yourself to serving God. It is a mindset. But if you notice, what did they addict themselves to? They addicted themselves to soul winning. They addicted themselves to preaching. The Bible says they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, Christians need help too, not just the lost. When I read that, I said, wow, the thing they addicted themselves to was the ministry of the saints. Galatians 6:10 talks about doing good, especially today, of the household of faith. If we're not careful, we can get so focused on reaching the lost and inviting people to church and doing things for the Lord of that nature, of sending more missionaries to the mission field, all wonderful things, all things we should be doing, that we can have a brother sitting right next to us struggling and we completely leave him alone. Let me encourage you to not only look outward, but also to look inward. The house of Stephanas, specifically, their mindset of serving God was that they wanted to do the ministry of the saints. They were probably the ones helping to clean the church before the Sunday service. They were the ones that would go and pray for someone before they had surgery. They were the ones that when someone was sick, they'd cook a meal for them. We don't know these things, but I'd imagine that that's some of the stuff they did. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, leading someone to the Lord is only the first step. I found that most of my work as a missionary is not soul winning, although we do soul winning every week and multiple times a week. Most of it is after they get saved, discipling them, getting them in church, getting them baptized, getting them serving the Lord themselves, having them go back to their village, training them on what to do there, you know, teaching them what is a deacon. Many of these people, I mean, the person that's been saved the longest in the church that I'm at has only been saved maybe 15 years. Think about that. The oldest Christian in our entire 400-mile area has been saved 15, 20 years. There is a newness to the things of the Lord there. And so, just like you, I'm not only focused on reaching the lost, I'm also focused on the ministry of the saints. And if we're going to do our best for God, we're going to have that mindset of helping not only the lost, but those in the pew in front of and behind us. And let me encourage you. You know, I want to do my best for the Lord, but that's easier said than done. And one day we're going to face the Lord, and our entire life is going to be put in the fire. We're going to see what was wood, hand, stubble, what was gold, silver, and precious stone when it gets pulled out. And let me encourage you to do your best for God. You know, the house of Stephanas, what a wonderful example they were. Number one, they showed us that we should be serving God with everyone around us. Get your wife involved. Get your children involved. Get your extended relatives involved. Maybe get your friends involved. Maybe you work at your job with a couple Christians. Hey, we're having a get-together on Friday. We'd love to have you come. We're going to have a great time. Start getting the people around you involved, just like Stephanas did. Number two, serving God is for life. Make a decision now. You know what? I'm in this for the long haul. Whether something difficult comes, whether I don't know what the future holds, maybe Satan's going to be fighting me, maybe I'm going through a trial right now, I am going to serve the Lord until He returns or until I die. It's make a covenant, just like marriage. Make a covenant that you are going to serve God for life. And then finally, Stephanas shows us that serving God is a mindset. Make a decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be ministering to the saints. I'm going to addict myself. I'm going to put my heart and my treasure in God and the things of God. And I believe that God can do and will do mighty things through Gilead Baptist Church. We follow the example of Stephanas, and we do our best for God. Let's close with a word of prayer.